turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, say if. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then, say then. So you can't do then unless you've got if. So when if's in place, then kicks in. Because if you just do things for God without having the ifs, you just burn out. And if you have all the ifs without doing anything for God, you just become a consumer of religion. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Say nothing. Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, say each of you. Turn to the person next to you, say that includes you. So no one gets let off the hook. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Please pass me that little booklet in the left. This is a little book I wrote on Philippians. It never made the Amazon list, so you can't get hold of it. It's rubbish. But I found this quote when I wrote this little book or put this little thing together. It says, early in the 1980s, Fortune magazine published an article that left nobody in doubt regarding today's young entrepreneurs. 1980, so it'll make you 55 to 60-year-olds. It's talking about you. Even the title was revealing on the fast track to the good life. The article gave research findings on the attitudes and values of 25-year-olds who were taking their places in the current business world. The purpose of the research was to give readers an idea of what to expect from young adults in the next decade. This is what they found. Number one, these young people believe that a successful life means financial independence, and the best way to gain financial independence is to be at the top of a major corporation. Number two, they believe in themselves. They believe that they have the abilities and capacities to be the best. There is absolutely no humble talk amongst them. Number three, they believe in the corporate world. They are sure that the corporations they lead are the most worthwhile institutions in the world. Number four, they view as a drag on success any relationship that slows the ascent up the corporate ladder. They view as a drag. Marriage is an acceptable option only if it does not interfere with their aspirations for success. Having children for most of them is something to which they will have to have a great deal of thought and conversation. Is not high on their list of values. Unlike the organizational man of the 50s, the young people of this new breed have their resumes ever at hand. They are ready to move from one company to another and believe that loyalty to one company could lead to staying in a system that might not maximize their upward mobility. And number six, they are convinced that they are more creative and imaginative than those who now hold top corporate positions, and they believe that there is not much that they can learn from this older type of person before they take their places. That's written 35 years ago. How much more today? So this kind of teaching is completely in the face of a world system. Your attitude should be the same, not dissimilar, exactly the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Say that. You know the story of the man who got into the pulpit with Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher. He used to go up the stairs. He used to preach right from the top. He was a great preacher. And a young man went into the pulpit and he preached a terrible sermon. And he came down the steps and he said to Mr. Spurgeon, "What went wrong, Mr. Spurgeon?" And he said, "If you had walked into the pulpit like you walked out of the pulpit, you would have walked out of the pulpit like you walked into the pulpit." I can't say that in Afrikaans. And he found an appearance as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, there is rampant individualism in the world. The Bible starts like this. God created mankind and said, let us. It says, let us create man in our image. It started with a team, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together. Man rebelled against that team. In Genesis chapter 3, man rebels against that team. In Genesis chapter 4, we see rampant individualism ravaging the world. The first guy we see is Cain kill his brother Abel. That individualism has ravaged the world. We're prepared to kill anybody. If it's not physically, it's verbally, it's emotionally, it's spiritually. We'll kill people to get to the top. It lives inside of churches. And if we look at the book of Philippians, in Philippians 1 verse 27 to 30, there's this external threat that can touch the church. But this particular chapter is about an internal threat that can touch the church. When English and Afrikaans fight because we've got different cultures. And somebody said last Sunday, they complained that I'm anti-Afrikaans. I am not anti-Afrikaans. I'm showing you, friends, that God will offend our culture so that we can create a Jesus culture. God will offend our upbringing. He will offend our idiosyncrasies. He will offend our preferences. He will offend our traditions so that we can develop a biblical church. He will not let us off the hook. And so there's this rampant individualism where we just get people out of the way. We kill people. We get to the top. Pretoria becomes a consumeristic society, and we'll kill other churches, reputations of other churches, to become the biggest church. And this Bible says our attitude should be exactly the same as Jesus Christ. We humble ourselves. We aim low. We aim low. We keep going down. And the further we go down, Jesus will exalt us if he wants to. And if he chooses not to, then there's nothing we can do about it. But our job is not to exalt ourselves. Our job is to humble ourselves. And we see in the book of Genesis chapter 4, if we had time, we'd go and look there. But the second thing that happens is he just becomes a wanderer. Cain just wanders all over the show. He lives without purpose. He does whatever he wants to do. He just goes all over the show. He never counts for God. And then we see that incredible verse where Cain calls the first city after his son Enoch. And we see that men love naming rights. We love to name hospitals after ourselves. We love to name businesses after ourselves. We love to name ministries after ourselves. It is a rampant individualism which has gripped humankind. And we have these amazing unveiling ceremonies when you've donated money to an institution and they drop a plaque and your name stands there. It is completely anti the gospel. And then we see that guy, Lamech, who's unhappy with one wife, so he takes two wives, and people just take as many things as they possibly want to make them happy. And this scripture says we're going to give it away to make other people happy. He takes two wives, and our Mr. President takes as many as he likes. And the church has got to stand up and say, no, we have to break that culture. We've got to learn to live with one person that we can lay our lives down for, like Jesus did for the church. Amen? And then he does that incredible thing where he says, Lamech says, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. And he releases unforgiveness into the world that results in bitterness and anger and hatred. And you and I are probably part of some of that. And Jesus comes and he reverses that curse. And he takes us back into the garden so we can actually live Philippians chapter 2. And you think, well, it's easy. Jesus comes and everything's going to be sorted out. Jesus comes, he chooses 12 men. He walks with them for 3 years. And at the end of their lives, one guy says, who's the greatest? And his mother says, sorry, Jesus, just two questions. Can my one boy sit on your left and my other boy sit on my right? And Jesus thinking, is it so deep inside of you? Is it so deep inside of you? We think hierarchically, friends, where we've got to actually think through this scripture. We've got to think actually the greatest place in the church is down. Amen? And so you're going to have to be challenged. I sat with a friend of mine in Durban this week. I did marriage counseling for a little while ago, and I said, the bottom line is you're selfish. 3 years later, the bottom line is you're still selfish. You want to sort your marriage out, stop being selfish. You see, we can psychologize people and we can counsel people, but actually the gospel's got to penetrate you and say, you want your marriage to work? Philippians chapter 2. You want the church to work? Philippians chapter 2. You want English and Afrikaans people to get on? Philippians chapter 2. Amen? So let's have a look at Philippians chapter 2. if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So we're actually not coming here to encourage you. You've got to come here already encouraged. I remember sitting with my Bible in a restaurant, and I was just busy studying, and the waiter kept coming back, and he says, "The good book, eh?" I said, "Yes, the good book." He says, "I'm a Christian." I said, "That's amazing." He said, but I'm not happy in my heart." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I've got an illegitimate child," and he said, "I live with guilt." I said, "You know that Jesus in the eyes of the world was an illegitimate child?" He said, "No, I didn't think of that." I said, "No, actually the Father allowed Jesus to be born in the eyes of the world an illegitimate child so that you can get courage from Jesus' life." He said, "Wow." He said, "Can you pray for me?" I said, "Absolute pleasure." Prayed for him. The courage of God came in. Now he starts to become a blessing to the church because he's encouraged in Christ. It's not the job of the church to encourage you. You are to be self-encouraged in Christ. And so you've got to have the if before you can have the then. What has Jesus done for you? He saved me from my sin. He set me free from my bad choices. He delivered me from all my debauchery and delinquency. He set me free. So I stand here today encouraged in Christ. Amen? Amen? The three greatest drugs in the world, friends, have got to do with with depression and all those things. The church should put courage into people's lives. Jesus puts courage into people's lives. And I say to this, if I look at this text, it's the greatest text on team in the whole Bible, I think. I'm a member of a team. I have been on other people's teams. I want to come into every meeting, both as a leader of a team and as a member of a team. I want to come into that meeting with the courage of Christ inside of me. Amen? The second thing it says, if we have comfort from His love. I don't know if this is true, but this is how I think. The best way to understand comfort is just to split the word in half and say comfort. Fort, protection, come, the fort has come. So actually when I come to Christ, He puts a fort around me. He comforts me. He puts something around me that's completely impenetrable. And so my feelings let me down, my thoughts let me down, but Jesus Christ surrounds me. Another way to describe comfort is simply this, a pillow under your bottom on a long journey. It doesn't make the journey any shorter, it just makes it more comfortable. And so now God is going to put us together, young and old, black and white, English and Afrikaans, and He says, "Guys, I'm going to have to put a fort around you so that nothing gets in. No cultural issues get in, no racial issues get in. I'm just going to put a fort around you so you can actually thrive under my love." Amen? And so actually, I've got to ask you this question. Do you provide a fort for the church, or is there a break in your wall? My mom and dad go now to China, and this great wall of China, which can be seen from space, the only time that wall has ever been penetrated is through bribery of the guards. It's the only time. It's never ever been climbed over. It's never ever been broken through. It's only been penetrated when the guards have taken a bribe, opened the gate, and people have run through. Now, you and I are the fort around this church and around the church in Pretoria. The Christians in this church, whether it's Doxadea or NG Marietta Park, they should be safe under our protection. Their reputation should be safe. Their people should be safe. We're not trying to steal people. They should be safe because we found comfort in His love. Amen? And it means that people who come here, who are on a really rough road, a really long road that is full of potholes and full of all sorts of obstacles, we should provide a comfort for them. We can't make their journey shorter, but we can just make it in Christ a little bit more comfortable. That's the text. That's the text. How are you doing, husbands? Are you an encouragement to your wife? Are you a comfort to them? Yeah? Sometimes we can make our wives' lives miserable, eh? Yeah? Lord, I want the scripture to penetrate my heart. I want to live a biblical, I want to build and be part of a biblical church where we encourage each other, comfort each other. If any fellowship with the Spirit. Now the Bible says many things about the Holy Spirit, but some of the analogies He uses is wind and oil and fire and rain and dove, peace. You've heard me say this with Stephen, but what do you say with Andy? Andy, why don't you stand? So God takes a professor and an imbecile. Adrian's not here, I'm just representing him today. And he has fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And I have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we've got different jobs. We've got different backgrounds. We've got different educational statuses. But we're trying to count for God. And so we've got different perspectives. So he's full of oil. He's full of, I was going to say wind, but he's why is, I'm going to use the word water. He's full of water and fire. And I've been oiled in the Holy Spirit. And him and I have a disagreement on something. And we bump each other. But he's oiled and I'm oiled. And so we bump off each other. And he doesn't get hurt and I don't get hurt. But when he comes full of fire and I come full of fire into the same meeting and we want to talk about Jesus and we want to talk about the lost and we want to talk about 3CR and he's full of fire and I'm full of fire, it's like this fire and Stephen comes full of fire and Adrian comes full of fire and Jay comes full of fire and Stefan comes full of fire and Everett comes full of fire. All of a sudden the church, instead of just being this love, it's just this incredible explosion. And the fire comes from us and the oil comes from us and the wind comes from us. And now, only now, are we ready to start to play on team. I've got courage in my heart. I've got comfort. I surround people with comfort. I protect people. And now I've got all the energy of the Holy Spirit. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Thank you, Andy. Are you with me, friends? You following? And then it says, just in case we get hardcore, it says, if you have any tenderness and compassion. If you have any tenderness and compassion. So we're not hardcore. We're not corporate builders. We're hearty people. You know my friend yesterday? And he's drinking his wine. He's the same age as me. But his hands are shaking like this. I think, who's going to save him? He's 45 years old. That's not from him. That's just from a hard life and too much booze. His hands are shaking. I think somebody's going to have to cry out to God for him. Somebody's going to have the tenderness and compassion that's going to rescue and save him. So we do marriage counseling. We're not just throwing a set of principles at people. It comes from a place of deep tenderness and compassion. So ever shakes, whatever life is thrown at people, I pray, before we can ever play on a team, we've got to have very soft hearts. Soft hearts. Soft hands that take care of people, not use people. That's just the basis. It says, if you have these things, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Amen? Any encouragement from being united with Christ? If any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then and only then make my joy complete by being like-minded. It doesn't mean we've all got to think the same. It just means we've got to think about the same things the same. So for us, people are important. For us, the Father, to me, the Father, we've got to think the same things about the Father. The Father sent his Son into this world to open a way back to the Father. We've got to think about those things. We've got to think about the church as a family. This is not a business. This is not some corporate. We've got to think about the same things. We've got to know what we're throwing our energy into. We've got to think about relationships in the same way. Amen? It goes on to say, being one in spirit and purpose. Say being one. In spirit and purpose. You see, one vision gets the job done. Two visions is division. Division. That's where division comes from. It comes from two visions. And so you actually have to understand, to be part of the church, you might have a heart for Israel, and that's really cool, and I believe God has a heart for Israel, but we don't feel at this church that we're specializing in Israel. That doesn't mean we're against it. It just doesn't mean it's our priority. Now, the whole church is that prioritize on that. If that is your heart, then that's where you must serve God. Otherwise, you come here with your purpose and we have to coexist with our purposes. It doesn't work like that. We've got to know why God planted this church. He planted this church to to have a New Testament church in Pretoria that would raise up and release people into their callings, whether it's business or education, and plant other churches. We will also be partners around the world helping other churches establish themselves. We'll send teams like Jay is preaching in Port Edward today, Adrian is preaching in Margate, because we've got skills here that we want to release out, we want to send resources out, and we want people to be blessed from this particular church. We want to give a portion of our finances every month to places that don't benefit us. That's part of our purpose. We don't want to just invest in ourselves. We want to invest outside of ourselves. You've got to be one in spirit and purpose. You've got to know what we're on about in order to throw your life in here. Otherwise, we're going to have a clash. Amen? We want to see people in home groups. We want to see people praying. That's our purpose. We want to see people pray. I believe in tithing. I believe we should all be investing our tithe into what God has called us to do so that we can release that into the world. I believe in that. That's the purpose. That's why we're together. Be encouraged. Find comfort. Get in with the Holy Spirit. Come with a gentle heart. Let's get the same thinking about what God is doing. Let's give ourselves to it. Amen? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Don't lead worship. Don't take up the offering. Don't preach. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. One of the commentators says the best way to dispel joy is Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus, others, yourself. You keep that order in place, Jesus, others, yourself, you'll always have joy in your heart. You get that thing mixed up, the joy goes. But it's not natural to us. There's something inside of us, comes from Genesis. We want to grab things. We love things named after us. We love to take the platform. I love to take the platform. I love it. We've got to keep asking ourselves this question, why? Why? Why do you like being the center of attention? Why do you do what you do? What's the motivation? Because we need to find a church like Philippians 2. It'll change the world. Otherwise, we're going to stand on each other to get ahead. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, say each, should look. Have you seen people in the Kruger Park when they look? Opa and Omar. Blaney got a fine park by Satara. Hulle vang die S100. Jy weet die S100. Hy gaan hierdie kant, die S90 gaan die kant. But some people, like, they're bored in the crew. They've been in the car all day. It's like, And some people are driving at like minus 7 Ks an hour. And then you get those oaks, they got that little sign behind their car, don't stop, I'm birding. I stop anyway. What you're looking at? Sacred ibis. Is that a bigger pardon? A sacred ibis. Hardy dog. You see, friends, we can, what the scripture is saying, says actually look. Let's look. So I'll look at you, Mrs. Askham. And my heart is filled with tenderness and compassion. You've lost your husband of 54 years. You see, we can come in and we can walk and we can find our chair, or we can actually look. And now right now that lady's in pain. She needs our help. She needs sometimes just practical help. Maybe a young lady can go and do her shopping. Maybe someone can fix her TV. Or we can just do church as normal. I can look at Ruthie and know right now her husband has to work on Sundays. They can't come to church. It's hard for her because her family can't worship together, and she's saying, please God, can you give my husband a job where he doesn't have to work on Sundays? That's the heart of it, friends. The heart of it is actually we're going to build a community that so cares for one another. We don't just look around. We actually look deep into the bush to see if there's anybody that needs our help. And we take ourselves out of the middle of our own world. And we put other people in the middle of our world and say, actually, the New Testament church puts Jesus at the center and other people at the center, and I get out of the way and I help it. How are your kids, Antoinette? Your husband's been on the road for a week now. Can we take them to play this afternoon? Because you must be really tired. And can we bring you a meal? I don't know all your circumstances, but if the whole church looked, each one of us just looked, we'll start to live in this thing. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Three quick things and we finished. He took the nature of a servant. You know, friends, serving is not easy, especially for male South Africans. It's not easy. The woman will say, it's actually very easy, you just got to learn how to do it. But it's not easy. We didn't grow up like that. We grew up being served. I remember getting on an aeroplane, flying to Australia to go and preach the gospel, and having my wife, who was also a mother, sitting next to me, crying her heart out. And everybody said, you shouldn't be going because actually you should be a mother. But changing the very nature. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself and taking on the nature of a man. Sometimes our natural thing has to change so we can fulfill the call of God in our lives. And so sometimes the natural thing of a mother is to leave her children so she can actually go and preach the gospel with her husband because it's the call of God upon their lives. You think, oh, but that's not so fair. No, that's what the Bible says. It's not natural to serve, and friends, it's not natural to be humble, and it's not natural to lay down our lives, and it's not natural to put other people at the center, but it is biblical, and it is the example that Jesus left us. And that's the church we want to build. That's the church we want to build. Two of my greatest pictures I have in my mind was a man called Barry Wallens, who owned Quicksilver Clothing Company. I saw him behind a trolley at Glenridge with the teapot serving a group of grommets. Grommets are young surfers with Quicksilver t-shirts on, being served by the man who owned the company of the t-shirt that they were wearing, just serving them tea, saying, there's a cup for you, sir, and there's a cup for you, sir. And I thought, if those young guys knew that he's the guy who owns the company, I think they'd fall on their feet, on their knees, and just worship God. And one was an architect called Bruce Stafford, who designed all these fancy game lodges, top hotel in the world. He designed the top hotel in the world, and I saw him with a vacuum cleaner strapped to his back, vacuuming the church. Just vacuuming the church. It's not natural. Who being in very nature God and not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Say grasped. We love grasping. And Jesus, instead of grasping his position in heaven, he let go his position in heaven. And then he opened his hands to the whole world. He grasped nothing. It says he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Do you know why the scripture is so hard? Because we end up dying. We die to ourselves. And I die to my Englishness so that I can serve Afrikaans people. And I die to my Afrikaansness so I can serve English people. And I die to my married status so I can serve young people and single people. And we trust that God will exalt us. And if he doesn't, he will in the end days, but if he doesn't, we keep going low. So that this text, which is anti everything that we see in the business world, anti everything we see around us, can actually start to build the church that we believe in. In Jesus' name. Amen.